Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. And happy Father's Day. God's word for our consideration comes to us from Luke chapter 15. It is the parable of the prodigal son. I'll read a portion of it right now, and we'll pick up with the rest in a little bit. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, a gift from your Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one of my favorite things to do with my own kids when they were really small was to hold them up in front of a mirror. Now, when they're just a couple of months old and they're just developing the ability to see, at first they don't do a whole lot. But the more and more they can see, the more entertaining it becomes. Then their eyes begin to light up with wonder at the sight of what they think is another baby. And the great thing about this new friend is that when they smile, so does their new friend. When they giggle, when they shake their hands, this other baby mimics them perfectly. And then something happens. After a few times of playing in the mirror, the child begins to wise up. Now, for my kids, I'm not sure if it was because they knew Dad was holding them and they also saw Dad in the mirror holding a baby, but at some point the child gets it. That's me. And they begin to recognize themselves in the mirror, and it's a wonderful, joyous moment, but it's also an important moment that these children become more self-aware. This whole "that's me" realization that you and I have probably experienced with children, it's quite helpful in helping us understand today's gospel text. This story that Jesus tells is a parable, a down-to-earth account with an up-there application. Now, whenever we read the parables of Jesus, we must understand that we are experiencing a moment much like these children in the mirror. At first, it's just kind of entertaining to listen to the story. But we need to wise up. And when we look carefully and thoughtfully at this story, we see that the younger son, well, that's me. And it's a painful realization, isn't it? I mean, as Jesus tells this story, he says this man had two sons, and this father loved his sons equally, but differently, because he knew that they had different needs, as we'll soon see. But this father had provided for the needs of both his sons. They actually had more than they needed. But for the younger son, this wasn't enough. He had grown tired of Dad's ways, his laws, his rules, and he wanted to venture out on his own and do things his own way. So he came to Dad with an arrogant and insulting demand. "Gimme." This brash boy basically told his dad, "Our relationship has run its course. The only value you have left to me is financial. So give me what I'd get if you were dead." Despite the insulting nature of this demand, Dad obliges. Surely he knew his son. Surely he knew what this request meant for his present and for their future relationship. But Dad liquidates a third of his assets and gives his youngest son what he had always wanted him to have. The only thing was, this wasn't the way that Dad wanted his son to have it. But nevertheless, the father lets his son go. He doesn't force him to do anything. He doesn't force him to stay. And it doesn't take long for this young man with his newfound wealth to begin to be moved by his passions and his desires. See, he can't do what he wants with dad around. So he sets off for a distant country. And there he squanders everything dad worked so hard for, everything dad freely gave him in doing the things that dad would never have approved of. Now, in this far-off country, he rents a new place, and it's nice. And he meets some new people, and they're great. And he begins a new life, the one he always dreamed of. And there's no good thing that this young man denies himself, but there are plenty of bad things he dabbles in. Plenty of wicked ways that he wanders down. And yet, as he looks at his life, he says, "This is what I've always wanted." And then he learns what it means to be in want. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Suddenly, his life dries up before his very eyes. He has no place to stay, no friends to help him out, no food to fill his belly. He needs a job, and quick. But the problem is the famine has wrecked the local economy, and this young man had few discernible job skills, so he does what just earlier would have been unthinkable. He hires himself out to a foreigner, goes out to this man's field to feed his pigs. And yet, even after debasing himself, it didn't put food on his table. In fact, things get so bad that he begins to covet the pigs' pods. It becomes clear that hunger is a powerful appetizer. But no one, not his new boss, not his former friends, no one in this distant land gives him anything to eat. No one nearby cares about him at all. No one here is concerned whether or not he lives or dies. And when he finally comes to this painful realization, when he finally hits rock bottom, he begins to appreciate how good he had things at home with dad and all his rules. See, the people who worked for my dad, they never struggled like this. They had more food than they could eat. If I go back home, at least my basic needs will be met. So he devises a plan. I'm going to go home. Maybe dad will add me to his staff. See, it's important that we see ourselves in this parable. So when you look at this young man, do you see yourself? Now, maybe it's easy for us to dismiss his downfall because we know that this happened because of wild living. But don't forget, there are plenty of ways to squander an inheritance. Don't forget that this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Consider all that your heavenly Father has given you. Just like the young man in this story, there's nothing that we have that didn't come from the Father of heavenly lights. Our bodies and our minds, our talents and our treasures, our friends and our family, our possessions and our skills. Every connection we have, every convenience we enjoy, every skill we've developed, we wouldn't have any of this good stuff without our good and gracious Heavenly Father giving it to us. But how often, like this young man, don't we try and enjoy the good stuff that God's given us far away from Him? Now, we may amass a great number of treasures, money, toys, material goods, and they're great. They'll bring us joy for a while, but it doesn't take long before we realize they too will disappoint us. It doesn't take long for us to realize that the next toy makes the old one obsolete. It doesn't take long before you realize that it doesn't really matter how many channels you have. There's still nothing on TV. It doesn't take long before you come to the conclusion that that expensive car or truck that you always wanted, that put a bounce in your step as you took it off the lot, now mostly puts a dent in your budget. You see, when we use our treasures merely to please ourselves, when we try and separate them from a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father, these things begin to rot and stink in our hands. The same is true for our talents. We so easily become proud of the things that we can do, the things we can accomplish, the things that we can figure out for ourselves. And we need to recognize that God has given each of us a tremendous gift in our mind, in our abilities, and our reason. And when we're young, the world around us seems limitless. But give it some time. Soon enough, we'll come to know our own limitations, that there will be things we can't do or change. There are goals that we can set but not accomplish. There are problems that we face that we can't figure out for ourselves. And yes, for a while, our skills continue to develop. They grow, they increase, but almost in the blink of an eye, almost overnight, they decline. And mysteriously, our energy begins to dwindle. Our skills deteriorate, and even our memory wanes. We no longer can do things the way that we once did them. See, our minds, our skills, our reason, all the talents that God gives us, these are great things. But when we try and take the good stuff that our Heavenly Father gives us and do with it what we want, while trying to keep God at a distance, we end up impoverished. Famished, spiritually bankrupt. Now, this being Father's Day, we ought to recognize that this particular parable has a special application to earthly fathers, too. Dad, you understand what God has called you to be, right? You're the spiritual compass for your family. You cannot force anyone to go anywhere, but you are directing them. So where are you directing them? See, it's so easy to get wrapped up in your career that you lose sight of your calling as a father to your children. Think about it. Your pride drives you to provide for their basic physical needs, to put food on the table. Shouldn't your faith drive you to provide for their spiritual needs, to put Jesus, the bread of life, before them just as frequently? See, far too easily, we let our jobs take up so much of our time and energy that we have so little left for our children. And tired fathers end up doing two different destructive things. One is sitting on the sidelines. The other is losing their cool. See, it's so easy to fall into passivity or anger. Or even passive-aggressive anger. Don't you understand that loving and disciplining your children, teaching them to go in the way of the Lord, it takes the very best of everything you've got. But far too often, we give these needy, hungry, thirsty souls our leftovers. Far too often, we squander our gifts and our opportunities. It may not be in wild living, but it's just as thoughtless and just as ruinous. And as we look at this parable, especially at the younger son, and see, that's me. We're humbled by our failures. Just like the younger son, we know what we have done. We know what we deserved. But look at what the younger son did. He went back home. He hoped that dad would find it in his heart to accept him back, not as a son, but as a servant. But this young man had no idea what was really in his father's heart. Continue reading in verse 20. Jesus tells us, "But while this young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It's a moving moment when the younger son comes home. When we see that this father had always loved his son, he had not stopped loving him even though his son had stopped appreciating him. That's why he ran to his son. That's why he threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's why he had no need for this rehearsed apology. He had no room for this young man on his staff of servants. He had been fattening up the calf for a moment just like this. He had to celebrate and be glad because he had his son back, safe and sound. It's a beautiful story, but this is also our blessed reality. You see, the more we see ourselves in this younger son, the more we see our God in this forgiving father. God loved a world of sinners who stopped loving him, stopped appreciating him, stopped acknowledging him, tried to live apart from him. God loved a world of sinners who squandered every good thing that he gave them. He loved them so much that he gave them his very best, his one and only son. He sent Jesus into this world for one purpose, not to condemn the world for its foolish squandering, but to seek and save the lost. To heal the sick, to fill the hungry with good things, to give living water to the thirsty, to the dying. Jesus is our Savior and our substitute for all our squanderous sin. See, our sin, our arrogance and insulting demands made us God's enemies. But God's own Son died for us while we were still sinners. And Christ's perfect life has been imputed to you, credited to your account. Now when the Father looks at you, all he sees is the child he loves. See, not only did Jesus erase your debt and eliminate your old status as enemies, but he has refreshed your account and restored your status. You are God's own child. And when we look at how God speaks to us, how he treats us, we see a God of mercy and grace, a God who is faithful even when we are faithless, because he cannot disown himself or his children. This is how God calls us to live and to love. And that's especially true for fathers. Dads, do you see how this father reacts, responds, reaches out? Make no mistake, this father is no softy. He doesn't let his children push him around. He doesn't let them do as they please. His spiritual compass is so powerful that when the younger son wants to do what he knows is wrong, he feels compelled to do so away from dad in a distant land. And surely dad knew what his son would do there. But he doesn't force his child to love him. He doesn't strong arm his son into moral living. Why not? Because he is most concerned with his son's soul, not his reputation. And that fact becomes crystal clear as he approaches the younger son. The older son. The older son says what everyone else must have been thinking. Dad, he insulted you. Dad, he took advantage of you. Dad, you're only encouraging him to do this to you again. But dad is glad. And he celebrates. Because all he lost was stuff. He didn't lose his son. Fathers, take your cues from this man. Give your children the very best you have. Not just your love, but God's grace, his mercy. Think about all the things that you find important to teach them. You take them out to the garage to fix and tinker and repair. You take them out to the ball field and you position their feet over the plate. You take them to the golf course and you show them that it's important how you do things, that it impacts the final result. You spend time with them in front of the TV, cheering on your favorite team, even teaching them the school fight song. These are good, but they're not your best. Teach your children what the hands and feet of Jesus have accomplished for them. Show them how to walk in the way of the Lord. Train them in the steps of the Almighty God. Pass down the powerful words of the Psalms, the fight songs of God's people, and remind them that they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have experienced what they're going through. We're cheering them on, even as they struggle. Christian fathers, be so devoted to God's law, to his will, and his ways that your children know you won't compromise them, but seek their souls first and foremost. When the law has done its job, be eager to give them grace. Run to your repentant children. Embrace them with the Father's mercy. Acknowledge their sin, yes, but don't stop there. Point them to the Son of God who makes them worthy again. You remember what brought this young man home. His hunger exposed his need, but what brought him home was the Father's love. May our Heavenly Father's love be the constant reminder to you, to me, to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that you can always come home. Amen.